This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Thursday, April 2nd, 2015, Maundy Thursday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
As often as you eat this bread and drink this chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this evening, we first and foremost glory in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar that our Lord instituted on this evening so many, many years ago. When we talk about the Eucharist, when we talk about the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and that's what it is, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist is a part of that. It is an element, but it is not the end-all, be-all of that Sacrament of the altar. It is a portion of it. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We hear the canon of the Mass every single time we come to Mass. It's the one that is canon. It doesn't change. It is invariable. For over 1,500 years, you never heard anything. Just to let you know, little footnote, little trivia, it is not the first Eucharistic prayer, or parenthetically, Roman canon. It is the Roman canon. It is the canon of your church that has been around for 1,500 years, okay? It's not just one of many prayers. It is the canon of the Mass. We hear it so often, I think we have a tendency to lose sight of it. You know, I stand up here, and I always try to work in one way or another this whole idea of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, and taking that into yourselves. And even I, you know, if you say something so much and so often, it becomes sort of rough. So tonight what I want to do is not parse this part of it or that part of it or emphasize this or emphasize, just get us into the ballpark of where we need to be when we think about the Eucharist. Why we do what we do. Why we approach this the way we do. Okay? Because it is our faith. It is the source, center, and summit of our faith. Your faith is not giving to the poor. Your faith is not being nice one to another. Your faith is the Eucharist. Everything else falls into place when you understand the Eucharist and what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we hear the words every single week, and for some of us, every single day, sometimes for some of us, several times a day, which is great. Can't hear it enough. But those words, we should never lose sight of what's going on here. Starts out, who the day before he suffered, that is not a churchy way of saying, once upon a time. It's something very special. It was placed in, because you don't read that part in, for instance, Corinthians, who the day before he suffered. The Holy Spirit, through the church, put that in there to give us an idea of what's getting ready to happen. Who the day before he suffered? It's arguable when that came in. Some authorities, traditional authorities, say between 107 and 115 with Pope Alexander I. Some people say it's as late as the 5th century. So, okay. The 1st century or the early 5th century. It's been around for a couple millennia, okay? Who the day before he suffered? Why is that there? Again, it's not a churchy way to say once upon a time. It is to recall the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to recall his sufferings. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, when you come to Mass, it is not a representation of the Lord's Supper. It is not a dramatization of a neat meal. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is one and the same exact event with Calvary. The barriers of time and space fall aside. You are at Calvary at every Mass. When we say who the day before he suffered, it's emphasizing to it. You are being taken back not just spiritually, objectively and truly. You are being taken back to the cross. That is what, when those words are said, you are starting to ascend Mount Calvary. That's why this is built like it is. We start down here, and we ascend to the altar. When you hear those words, who the day before has suffered, you are getting ready to be involved objectively, truly, in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as the Mass goes on, after we say who the day before he suffered, we go into some other things, and we say, talking of our Lord, and with his eyes lifted up unto heaven, giving thanks to thee. Giving thanks. I said the Eucharist is an element. That's what Eucharist means. Giving thanks. It is a tremendously important thing for us to give thanks, to think Eucharistically. For we should necessarily offer ceaseless thanks to a God who offers us ceaseless grace, ceaseless merits, ceaseless benefits. Our thanks to him ought to be always on our lips. It should be always in our hearts. That is how we should live our Catholic lives, because of the Eucharist. Okay? But as I said, well, for instance, you will hear so frequently, the Eucharist, the Eucharist, the Eucharist. To be thanks, to give thanks, to be thankful for what's going on absolutely at every time. The Eucharist is just a part of it. This giving thanks thing, just a part. The whole thing is we are giving thanks because we are at Calvary with him, truly and objectively. And then we get to that part, which we are all familiar. We're familiar with all of these, but everybody can recite. Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body. He doesn't say, this is a metaphor of my body. This is analogous to my body. This is spiritually my body. This is my body. When those words are said, this is my body. Bread is gone. Bread no longer exists. It looks like it, but bread no longer exists. Bread as an element has given way to God. So that's ridiculous. It is no less ridiculous than the parting of the Red Sea. Everybody would go to their death defending that one. Yeah, God separated the Red Sea. The waters of the Red Sea gave way just to the word of Almighty God through his servant Moses. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, says, this is my body, bread gives way. It yields to God. After that is said, I can't emphasize enough, bread no longer exists. It is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, truly, on the altar. It is a total God mystery of what goes on there. It cannot be explained. We have the word transubstantiation. St. Thomas did an excellent job for being a finite creature trying to describe an infinite mystery. He did well. But he can't cover all the bases because it is a divine thing when bread yields to God, when it no longer exists. And when our Lord says, this is my body, that body that's truly on the altar, you have to understand our Lord Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior cannot be separated. It cannot be separated. He is who he is. He is the glorified Savior. And when he says, this is my body, and bread yields to his presence, the presence that's on that altar cannot be separated from the Christ who is in heaven. The bread that is on the altar, that bread that was and has yielded to God, is our Lord Jesus Christ as he is in heaven. That's what exists on the altars of Catholic churches after those words are said. Okay? It is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is as real as he on that altar as he was in the manger. God clothed himself with flesh on the manger. He has bread. Yield to him on the altars. It is Jesus Christ himself. And after we say those words, he ought to be adored. Because Jesus Christ is truly, objectively present. Absolutely. Not well, sort of, not over, in, under, not consubstantial with. Our Lord Jesus Christ is as real on the altar as he was in Bethlehem, or as he walked with his apostles, as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he was when he ascended into heaven, when his apostles were gawking up there and the angels said, "What are you looking at?" He's going to return just as he can. But that same Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven descends onto our altars under these sacramental forms. With that being said, that should bring us to how we approach him. After those words are said, the way he should be adored, for instance, I'll tell you a little bit, something that you might not see from out there, if you pay attention. From the time that those words are said, when bread and wine go away, the priest, with these two things, the thumb and the index finger, the only two fingers of his hand, that's the only parts of his body that touch our adorable Lord. Those are the only... And from after the words of consecration, just on the sheer possibility that there might be a minute particle that you cannot feel, the priest's fingers are not disjoined until after Mass is over and he does the ablutions or the washings over the chalice. That's the only time he can separate those two fingers from henceforth, traditionally. Because of what the possibility, because if bread has yielded away and you have a little, you have Jesus Christ in your hand. And those are the only two fingers that touch it. They're the only two fingers. You don't touch it with any other part of your hand. Nothing. That's it. When a priest is ordained, traditionally, through all times, all ordinations, the priest's hands are consecrated. They are anointed. I pointed out before to our folks that come here regularly, when a priest's hands are anointed by the bishop, for instance, if you get the anointing of the sick, if you're going to the hospital, you'll be anointed on your forehead and on the palms of your hands. Because a priest's hands have been anointed to consecrate the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, when a priest are anointed, they do the backs of his hands. Because nothing supersedes what has been done to the palms of his hands to consecrate the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. And traditionally, when that consecration occurred, the index finger and the thumb are, there is a special endeavor on the anointing of those two fingers. If a priest loses an index finger in an accident or something like that, he has to get permission from the Pope himself to celebrate Mass from henceforth using another finger of his hand. The Pope himself has to authorize that. That's how important that is. The genuflections that you see, traditionally, there's a lot of genuflecting up here. And people notice things like that. People of very tender years notice things like that. I had an 8-year-old come up to me, "I like your church. You bend down a lot." I thought that was kind of cool. Yeah? Out of the mouths of babes. You know why he knows that we bend down a lot? Because you don't see that in a lot of places anymore. The genuflections in the ordinary form of the Mass, there are three. Can't count how many times in general. Because, again, just like the fingers, the adoration of the presence of Jesus Christ, every time the priest touches that host, every time he touches our blessed Lord throughout the, before he touches it, he genuflects, he does what he's got to do, and then he genuflects again. Every time he touches it. That's the reverence that should be shown. Not just when the words of consecration and then go about your business. because Jesus is there. That's why the genuflections. They are of great import. And if you understand who's in front of you as a priest standing up there, many, many genuflections is the very least you could do. Because a lot of times you want to get down on your face and crawl away. If you really pay attention to who's up there. The elevations. The elevations. That is like a little benediction. It is for your adoration. It is to excite adoration from you. Because it happens right after those words. This is my body. And the Blessed Sacrament is elevated. Because, again, you're looking at Jesus Christ just if you would look him in the face. I wish I had have seen Jesus. You see him at every Mass. As much as you would have looked him in the face, he's there on our altars. That's what happens during the canon of the Mass. This is my body. He truly, really means that. Not just churchy saying. Then you have the chalice. And just as the bread yields to the words and is no longer bread when the words come to the wine. There's an interesting thing in the old Mass, the traditional Mass. We hear the words of the chalice, take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. There is something in between that part in the old Mass. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is the chalice of my blood, the chalice of the eternal covenant, mysterium fidei, the mystery of faith, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. We still have a mystery of faith, but unfortunately where it's placed and what happens after it, people, the mystery of faith, and they think it's a Bible quote, and they are good Bible quotes, but the mystery of faith of which our Lord speaks is the sacrament. That is the mysterium fidei, the mystery of faith. This is a sacrifice. Like I said, it's not a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. It is a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Calvary, that one-time bloody sacrifice that is represented to the Father. Because our God is timeless God. He doesn't have time like we do. But just as the sacrifice of Calvary, this sacrifice ends the same exact way. What happened to our Lord's life at Calvary? It was totally lost. He really died. He didn't swoon. He didn't miracle himself somewhere else until 3 days later. He died. He was totally lost. His life was lost, just like ours is going to be lost eventually. He was totally lost. He was totally consumed in that sacrifice. And at the end of this sacrifice, the very same thing happens to him. He has come back down on this altar, and we take him into ourselves, and what happens? We swallow, and he is totally lost and totally consumed until the next time. That's the sacrifice. It's not there just, it's a ritual. It is something true and objective that is happening. Do this in memory of me. That's the best we can do in English, okay? And when we say memory, we get this idea of a cognitive recalling. That's not what it is in Greek, in the original languages, okay? It's not in memory of me. It is anamnesis. It is the representation. Do this to represent me. By saying that, he gave power at his Last Supper, the Last Supper, he gave power to do what he had just done. Consequently, when you see this Mass, and any other Mass that you have ever seen or ever will see, when you hear these words of consecration, it is not a human being that speaks. It is Jesus Christ who speaks from the altar. That's why we don't say, this is my body which was given up for you. This is my body which will be given up for you. And then the immolation, the sacrifice, occurs. Our Lord has given his priests the power to speak in his name. He makes use of men for all kinds of purposes. You have to understand about the cross of Calvary. The cross alone, just the cross, just Jesus dying on the cross, would have been sufficient, was sufficient. It could have saved billions and billions of worlds entirely from sin. Just the cross. But our Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are people of short memory. Okay? Within a few generations, it would have been, yeah, he did this, yeah, he did that, and there would have been stories, and there would have been less and less and less. The cross alone could have saved billions of worlds, but our Lord deemed it to be perpetuated for all times. He wants you to hear the words of sacrifice every time you come to Mass. He wants to know that he is present at every Mass. Present not spiritually. Oh, God's everywhere. He's on the golf course. He's in the fishing boat. No, he is here on Catholic altars. That's where he is, truly and objectively, just as he was in Bethlehem. I don't understand it. Neither do I. I'm not God. But that's what your church teaches. Help goes on. And when you approach that, when you think about that, when you think about who's on there, it should elicit within you a reverence that defies imagination. It should be a reverence that defies imagination. We should do everything that we could do. How can I approach this more holy? How can I approach this in a proper manner? We can't. We are sinners. We got to know that, that we ought to do the best we can. Unbelievers have said, these are people who are belligerent to the things of God. If I really believe what Catholics say they believed, I can't believe how they act in there. If they really thought that was God, would they act like that? I mean, I'm not talking about you. I'm just saying, you know, think about this. You know? God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, every time someone saw him and understood, like Peter, when, you know, just because Jesus says, put your nets out on the other side of the boat. Peter, my Lord and my God. He kneels down before him. On the Mount Transfiguration, they see him transfigured. Just a little tiny glimpse of who he really is. They're on their faces as if they were dead. And we have Jesus Christ himself on our altars. And people, hey, put him in here. Put them in these hands that I just shook hands with. I just opened the door with it. I just brushed the back of the... Put it in here. It's travesty. It's horrible. It shows a misunderstanding of what's going on. Understand who's on this altar. Understand it. Like I said, I don't get that. I don't get it either. But I know it's true. Why? Because he said it. This is my body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.